Revelation chapter 5, and let's read together from verse number 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Let's just ask for God's help and blessing, shall we? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we do come into thy presence again this evening. We thank thee for the word of God. We pray, Father, that thou would be very gracious to us again this evening. And we ask, Father, that thou would open up the scriptures to us. We pray, Father, that we might be encouraged. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed wonder, and that we might indeed be inspired by the word of God again. And drawn, our Father, we ask, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Father, that thou would give us help as we would wait upon thee, asking for that help in Jesus' name. So Revelation chapter 5 is really the beginning of John's presentation to us of heaven. And it is strange in many ways. Chapter 4, of course, was very strange in its description of God, for example. And chapter 5 is also a very strange chapter. Very, very important, as we've perhaps mentioned already. It's one of these great kind of turning points in the chapter, in the book, as the apostle is going to tell us not just about who God is, which was really the great subject of chapter number 4, and not only what God will do, which is really the bulk of the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to 19, but he tells us in chapter 5 why God does it. And do you remember that all that God was about to do in chapter 6 to 19 had to do with the opening of this book? And the reason for everything that was about to happen was because this book was to be opened. And so we want to consider a little here in Revelation chapter 5 about the contents of this book. And we wanted to think a little bit about the secret of this book. And more importantly, if I may say, more importantly, a strange statement, perhaps arguably one of the strangest statements in the whole of the book of Revelation. And I highlight it to you just in case you noticed it. It's there, I didn't notice it, I should say. Revelation 5 and 4, "And I wept much." Now, you may be aware, if you have read the book of Revelation in the past, that this is a book that ends with a promise that there will be a day, Revelation 21 and 4, there will be a day in which God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. And so John concludes his book of Revelation by assuring us that there will be no tears in heaven, no tears in heaven. And yet, isn't it strange that as he opens up this great description of heaven, he opens it with tears? So there indeed is something very strange, and we'll have to try and our very best to explain that, how it is that John can conclude his book on heaven with this assurance there will be no tears, and yet he does it by weeping. And that is indeed a very strange thing, but we want to think a little bit about that. So Revelation chapter number 5 then. The apostle is weeping and he is looking at this interesting book. Now, this book, as we noticed in the past, is sealed with seven seals, verse number 1. And John weeps as he considers the great problem there in the opening few verses, verse 3 or verse number 2. "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon, and I wept much." Now, if you had read a little into this book of Revelation, you might wonder why it was he would weep. Would it be because of all of those terrible events that were about to unfold upon this world? Would it be because of those seven catastrophes in chapter 6 and 7? You know, those seven seals that are loosed and out come the riders of the apocalypse. Still today, people talk about the riders of the apocalypse because they are so catastrophic, bringing with them disease and famine and war and death and plague. Is that why he wept? Was it because of the sun that would become his blood, and the sun that would be veiled, and the moon that would become his blood? Is that why he would weep? Is it because of the sounding of the seven trumpets that are about to be sounded here in the book of Revelation, as the angels would sound the trumpets, and out of the pit would come these demonic locusts to consume men in the face of the earth? Is that why he would weep? Is it because that a third of the earth's surface of the land and of the grass would be wiped out? Is it because a third of the ocean would be turned to blood, or a third of the rivers would be turned to blood? Is it because a third of the sun would be veiled? Is that why he would weep? Or is it because of those vials that would be poured out upon the earth as God would reap his vengeance upon the kingdom of the beast, as he would take back that kingdom and he would pour upon the men with the mark of the beast a curse? Is all of that why John would weep? And perhaps you might think that would be good reason to weep in anticipation of all that would be about to befall. If you can imagine just for a moment. It's so hard, isn't it, to try and juggle all of that in our minds, all of those 13 terrible chapters of Revelation, and to apply our imagination to what could be. But if I could just ask you just for a moment, just to wrap together the last 100 years of human history, 100 years it has taken us, 100 years it has taken us to kill 20 million people in the First World War, 100 years it's taken us to spread the flu and the Spanish epidemic or pandemic to 500 million people. 100 years it's taken us to wipe out something like 40 to 60 million in the Second World War, and an additional 6 million in the Holocaust. 100 years it has taken us to wipe out something like 100 million men and women in the communist revolution of Russia, Vietnam, Cambodia, and China. 100 million. It's just run, rolls off your tongue, doesn't it? That's almost twice the population of our island. Wiped out just in one revolution, in essence, or multiple parts of the one same revolution. And then throw into that all of the COVID, and throw into that all of the AIDS epidemic, and throw into that the ethnic cleansing in Bosnia-Herzegovina and the Tutsis over there in Central Africa. Throw all of that together, and the tsunami. Throw it all together, the 100 years of the world's bloodiest century, and compress it into 7 years. And that is part of what you have in the book of Revelation. You see, just with one of those trumpets, a third of the population is taken out. Just with one of those trumpets. And there are at least 21 separate judgments, as well as a number of wraths. It is absolutely phenomenal, catastrophic, and utterly colossal what is unfolded in these pages. Now, you say, no wonder John would weep. But that's not why he wept. And here's the strangest of the strangest things that we're going to say this evening. John wept because there would be a possibility, in his mind anyway, that that wouldn't happen. Now, let's just get our heads around that for a minute. John wept at the possibility that that might not happen. He wept, you see, not so much that these seals would be loosed. And again, we spent time in the past, but I just remind you that everything that I have just said there was dependent upon the seals. You can follow it right the way through. That the seventh seal calls in the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet announces the fall of the empire of the beast. And the seven vials make sure that that beast and his empire falls. So everything is dependent upon these seven seals. Everything. And the terrible thought that strikes John here in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 5, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. In other words, he wept just at the possibility that those seals would not be opened. Now, I think that's a tremendously interesting thought. And that tells me, it tells me a few things about this book. It tells me, first of all, that for some reason, this book is worth weeping over. That's interesting. Secondly, it also tells me, if I can depend upon divine righteousness and justice, which I believe I can, it also tells me that the glory of this book, the glory of it, must be infinitely far greater, or at least substantially far greater, than the grief that comes from opening the seals. Now, you appreciate that principle, don't you? Over your life, as brief as it may have been, you appreciate that there are some things worth suffering for. Some things worth suffering for. I, personally, am looking forward to getting a tooth taken out. You say, well, that's not a great thing to look forward to. Well, I am, because it's giving me terrible bother. And there are some things in your life, and you know that it's worth just biting the bullet, getting the injection, or going under the scalpel to get done. You don't want to really do it, but you know it'll be worth getting it done. And you know that sometimes you've got to hurt, and sometimes, you know, you've got to know the pain in order to have the gain. If that's the principle, then, as we look at this book, what we're really looking at is something whose glory must be infinitely greater than all of that catastrophe that we just rhymed off. It must be greater than all of that for John to be right in weeping for this book. So first of all, this is a book worth weeping over. And secondly, it is a book the glory of the opening of that book must be far greater than the grief that comes from opening the seals. Thirdly, of course, we do notice about this interesting book that it is a book that has a certain qualification to open it. And that's interesting. We highlighted that just very briefly previously. You notice in verse number 5, "And one of the elders saith to me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So there's another helpful little pointer as to the contents of this book. You have to have some kind of redemptive qualification to open this book. You would think that the God of heaven could do everything and anything. In a sense, he can. Yet there is a sense in which he's not allowed. Even God, as God, is not permitted to open this book. There seems to be this qualification that it is only the Son of God in that aspect of his being as the Lamb who has the moral right as well as the might to open this book. So there is something about this book that is redemptive in character. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is able, of course, to open that book. And perhaps the fourth thing we should mention about this book, there are five things I wanted to think about this book. The fourth thing perhaps that we should mention about this book, as we have highlighted before, is that there is something so special about this book that when it is opened, it determines all subsequent events in the book of Revelation. And that is very interesting indeed. This is indeed, surely, I think anyway, heaven's best kept secret. Well, it is indeed a very special book. It is one of many books in the Bible that is referenced by the Bible. And if you were to work through your Old Testament in particular, you would find that the Bible cross-references itself to other books. And if you're familiar again with literature, you'll know that that happens oftentimes. If you read especially technical literature, there is often a set of references at the back. If you go to Wikipedia, you will find too that at the end of their articles, there is a set of cross-references. And that, of course, is in order to substantiate the truth. And what they're really saying is, you can depend on what I'm saying because he said it. And if you go through the Old Testament of the Bible, you'll find, for example, that there is made reference to the book of Asher. There's made reference to the book of the Wars of the Lord, the book of Jehu, the book of Acts of Solomon, and a good number of other Old Testament books. You'll find too some of those ancient books that contain the Chronicles of Babylon and Persia. They're made mention of in the book of Esther and in the book of Ezra. So important great tomes and weighty tomes. And yet they all have this in common. They're all lost. Not one of them exists, apart from the Bible that makes reference to it. And again, you would think, wouldn't you, that if you were going to save anything, if you were Babylonian and you're going to save anything, it would surely be the history of Babylon. But it's gone. It's gone. As dead as his emperors. Or perhaps that great those great books containing the histories of the acts of the Persians. You say, that's so important. Gone. Gone. In the puff of smoke, it's gone. But that book that you've got has been preserved, despite the fact that every one of those emperors attacked it and tried to destroy it and eliminate it, and you've got it. This book here, however, in Revelation chapter number 5, is unique amongst all of the books that are referenced by the Bible, in that this one still exists. And that's very interesting. And there's also something else that's utterly unique about this, that you'll find something very, very personal in this book, something that you won't find in any of those other books. This is a book that you have a very personal claim upon. David mentioned in his prayer at the beginning that there might be something for us that would help us to live the Christian life better. I think that's how you phrased it, David. That's a very good thing to pray. I think we all try and pray that, at least I do, when I read the Word of God. Well, I'm not going to tell you something that will help you to live the Christian life any better, I'm afraid. But what I want to tell you is something that I trust will help you to value the greatness of the Christian life that you have. Something I trust that may inspire. This book then, what is it? What is it? Well, over the years, folks have come to this interesting book and they made a few suggestions. Let's consider them before we get to what we believe to be the correct answer here. Some have come to this book and they have suggested that, first of all, it may be the title Deeds to the Universe. And perhaps you can understand why they would say that, that here in Revelations chapter 6 to 19, God is about to dismantle the world. And if you're going to dismantle the world, then you ought to be entitled to dismantle the world. I agree with that. And therefore they say, suggest, well, this is the title Deeds to the Universe. Now, I'm going to suggest that that is wrong. It's wrong to suggest to think that that is the title Deeds to the Universe. For reason number one, there are no title Deeds to the Universe. So I think we can dismiss that one quite quickly. God neither bought the world, nor did he sell the world. And the idea that somehow Satan owns the world is a complete misunderstanding of the condition in which we are. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that has never changed. We appreciate that Satan is indeed the prince of the powers of the air. And we appreciate that he is the spirit that does work in the children of disobedience. We understand that. But nonetheless, God never gave up his sovereignty, not a bit of it. And even before the terrible events of Revelations chapter 6 through to 19, you noticed and I noticed that at least from chapter 4, in fact, way before that, nonetheless, at least from chapter 4, God was still upon the throne. And if you doubt any of that, look back at the Gospels and you will find that all of those wonderful ancient prophecies concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ are fulfilled. Why? Because God is still on the throne. And just as Isaiah said he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, so he was, because God is still on the throne. And just as God said the virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and so she did, because God is still upon the throne. And just as the prophet said that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver and the silver would be used to buy the potter's field, and so it was, because God is still on the throne. God never ever relinquished control of this world. Never ever let that thought get into your head. Just immediately eject it. And so this is not the title Deeds to the Universe, first of all, of course, because there are no title deeds to the universe. And we know that God is indeed sovereign and in control. It would be a very strange thing, of course, too, wouldn't it? Just from what we've read even this evening, it would be a very strange thing, to my mind anyway, that John would weep over the title deeds of the universe. Have you ever heard such a thing? Weeping over title deeds? How strange. How strange indeed. And how strange it is it not, that the opening of these title deeds somehow would determine everything that subsequently happened, but perhaps the final death blow to the idea that this is the title deeds to the universe is that given in verse number 5, where we read, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. And I beheld, and behold, there stood a lamb as it had been slain." So the qualification for opening this is redemption. God didn't need to redeem anyone to claim the title deeds, even if you think he needed to claim the title deeds, which he didn't. But redemption doesn't make God own the world. God owns the world because he owns the world through creation. Second suggestion that's been made, which is maybe, I think, a bit better, is that this book that is held in the hand of God and ultimately opened by the Lamb, this book contains effectively the future of the world. It contains, metamorphoses of this, but it contains the subsequent events of the book of Revelation, either in part or in completeness. Some even suggest it's the book of Revelation in its wholeness. Now, that's an interesting suggestion, but again, we can be quite quick to dismiss that too, because you notice that it is not so much the fact that this book is unraveled and read that we then follow the story of Revelation, but did you notice, as we have previously, it's the seals. The book isn't even opened yet until chapter 19 is finished. Everything depends upon the seals. It's not so much that the book in the hand of God is being read through Revelation 6 and 19, it's just that the seal has been opened. And if you want to see how scrolls are sealed, you can go into any of the great synagogues in Eastern Europe, most of them semi-destroyed by the Nazis during the Second World War. If you find a synagogue in Poland or Ukraine or Austria or Germany, you'll probably find that it's a museum. Sadly, it's a museum. And they'll have one or two scrolls on display. And you'll see how they're constructed. They are literally rolled together. And the only way to seal them is to seal the whole scroll. So if you seal the whole scroll 7 times, you have to open all of those seals before you can read anything in it. And therefore, in Revelation 5, it is even before a word is read that all of the events of Revelation happen. So it doesn't contain the events of Revelation. It's the seals that contain the events of Revelation, but not the scroll. And of course, these suggestions and others fall flat, at least in one further area, and it's this. Having built up just how important this book is, all of the ideas that you will read, or many of the ideas that you will read, bar one, many of the ideas that you'll read fall flat here, that by the time you get to Revelation 19 and all the seals and all of the consequences of the seals have been opened, the book seems to just disappear. No one seems to know where it is. It seems to just evaporate into thin air, as if it doesn't matter anymore. And yet everything depends upon it. Where did it go? What does it say? So what is this book really about then? What is it? Well, if I was to take you over to where the story of the seven seals closes, I'm going to suggest to you that this book is perhaps a book that you've heard of elsewhere. And I think it explains all of the problems that we may ask concerning the nature of this book. So if you go over to Revelation chapter number 20. So unrolling of the seal, the unsealing of the scroll finishes in a sense back round about chapter 8, but the consequences of that final seal being opened runs through to chapter 19. And the problem, as I've said, with many of the ideas about this scroll is that they then say, well, it disappeared, you know. Everything depends upon it and it evaporates into thin air. To me, that's a bizarre idea. So Revelation chapter 20, just in a sense as this scroll is opened, let me just highlight what we find in the remainder of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then over, please, to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is effectively heaven or the New Jerusalem, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Now, I consider it no coincidence whatsoever that once this book is opened, we're then presented with the opened book of life. And I'm going to suggest to you that the book in the hand of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 5 is none other than the Lamb's book of life. And that answers five great questions about this book. And I would suggest to you it's the only solution to what this book actually is. It answers the first question, that how can it be that the glory of opening this book is far greater than the grief from opening the seals? And the answer, of course, to that is that this is the book that contains the names of those that are eternally redeemed. All of those books in the Old Testament, and even one or two in the New, all of those books in the Old Testament that are referenced by the Bible have passed into obscurity. None of them you or I have any great interest in. But this book is of personal interest to you and I. This book is the only book referenced in the whole of the Bible. If you're a believer, your name's in it. This is your book. You're in that book. None of the others have you got anything to do with. This is your book. And I would suggest to you that that is exactly why John wept. John didn't weep because of the destruction that was about to come to a fallen world that was in rebellion against God. No, no. John wept at the prospect that this book of life with your name in it could never be opened. And if that were true, if that book where my name is in, and if you're a believer, your name is in, if that book were never opened, then look at how Revelation chapter number 20 would work out. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of... We can't open it. It's shut. That condemns and damns the entire creation to eternal damnation. You see, if there's one thing that is worse than the temporal judgment that God would pour about in a fallen world, it is the eternal judgment that God would pour out on this world. Can we get a sense of the perspective that John has here? This book is the only book of salvation. And does that not explain too why it is it needs a lamb to open it? It's a lamb's book. It's a lamb who's a redeemer. And perhaps that too also explains what happens to this book. It doesn't just disappear. It's there. And as the first book is opened, we see it as the book of life. And it is because of this book of life, everything happens in the book of Revelation. I know that oftentimes we look at our own lives, you see, and we see the troubles, we see the catastrophes. And if the book of Revelation is known as anything, it is known as a book of catastrophes. You'll appreciate that Revelation is an English translation of a Greek word, apokalypsis. The unveiling is really what that means in Greek. But in our English language, apocalypse has come to mean catastrophe, hasn't it? They even use it for films and books and that kind of thing. Apocalypse, and we immediately think, catastrophe, disaster! And if there's anything that this book is linked with in the popular perception, it is catastrophe and disaster, and so it should be in many ways. But the purpose of all of that catastrophe or judgment is for the greater glory of what God is doing. There is meaning in it. There's purpose in it. That God allows and permits. God allows and permits Satan ultimately to have his fulfillment. I believe there is a moral law attached to all of that, actually, that we cannot have sin and never have the consequences. And so God allows sin to fulfill its consequences in this world. And he then allows Satan to rise to his zenith so that the judgment of God might be fully and completely seen. You will remember, of course, that that was the purpose in creation, wasn't it? Romans chapter 1 tells us that that was the purpose in creation, that the eternal power and Godhead might be clearly seen in the things that are made. So that creation is there to demonstrate the power and the Godhead of God. And as you come to the judgment that is to befall this world, the judgment that is to befall the kingdoms of this world, you will find that that is being done as a demonstration of the justice, the righteousness, and the holiness of God. And he removes it all away. And what we're left with is his ultimate and eternal glory. And what we're left with is those that he has redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And what we're left with is an eternal, a perfect, and a complete state. And what we're left with, of course, in the concluding chapter of the book of Revelation is the Lamb, whose book it is, at the centre of all things. The Lamb that is the light in that eternal place. And the Lamb who's the subject of the worship of that eternal place. And the Lamb from whom the river flows. It is all the work of the Lamb. How fitting it is that that book at the beginning is the very book that belongs to the Lamb who is there at the end. And so in Revelation chapter number 5, as we open up heaven's best kept secret, I trust this evening that you might see why John wept. He wept because your name is in it. And if that book were never opened, it would never be read at the judgment seat. And you and I and John would be utterly lost forever. That is a good reason to weep. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for the eternal purposes of our God. We thank thee, our Father, for the redemption that alone is in the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that the God who brings everything to a conclusion is the God who we know has been in control all along. And we see that, our Father, through those words already fulfilled by the prophets. We see that in the person, the work, the birth, the life and death of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, that we see it in the wonderful pattern and structure of Scripture. We pray, Father, that as we go from this place, we might have complete confidence in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that we might value the wonder of salvation. We might truly value it. We know sometimes, Father, that when we fail to appreciate the value of things, we sometimes treat them lightly, we treet them casually. And yet we think, Father, of the worth and the value of salvation. But not only does it take us out of the passing judgment that would fall upon a passing world, but it preserves a soul from eternal judgment. And surely, our Father, there indeed was good reason to weep, that such a book would never be opened. That indeed would be the tragedy. And surely, Father, it would only indeed be the case that weeping about heaven could only happen if we believed that heaven might never happen. That indeed would be a cause for weeping. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might live worthy for him. We pray, Father, that as believers we might make an impact in a world that is separate and that is a place of rebellion and